capitalism and holidays are strange bedfellows indeed. Usually, when there's a big holiday, capitalism loves that based on how much it can sell. And so the months, or at least the weeks, leading up to that holiday is the significant holiday time. So for instance, the Easter season would have been seen as the weeks leading up to Easter, when you could get all kinds of specials on candy and various plastic detritus of baskets and containers and decorations. And then pretty much as soon as the day ends, it all goes away. Oh, there might be a little sale in the back corner of the store on the Easter stuff, but the displays come down almost immediately. Whereas holy days work almost in the opposite way. So this weeks leading up to Easter for us were Lent, which is not Easter. It's a separate season. In fact, many of us during Lent might choose to eat less sugar or even fast from shopping. In Lent, we focus, in fact, on the life of Jesus and then the death of Jesus. And only after spending time soaking in these does Easter come. This Resurrection Sunday, when we get to sing these joyous hymns together, and we have a service filled with alleluias, and there's a potluck breakfast, and it's just a good time for all. But really, in the liturgical church calendar, Easter just begins that day. And as Keith referred to, this whole season between Easter Sunday and Pentecost, 7 weeks, is the season of Easter. So Easter Sunday was the first Sunday of Easter. Holy Humor Sunday was the second Sunday of Easter. And today is the third Sunday of Easter. And of course, in some sense, it's much longer than that, because we are invited really to live as Easter people, proclaiming the good news, or the gospel meaning good news, literally translated, the gospel of the resurrection of the living Christ, all year through. And in a sense, that's what this scripture that Kenji read for us is about. It's about that proclaiming this gospel. Now, it's true that this is something we do all year long, but in particular this season, we really want to focus on that. And so this season, as Keith said, we'll be focusing on different resurrection stories of Jesus, of people's encounters with the risen Lord Jesus. And this scripture today is one of those scriptures from our kind of Easter liturgical texts. But this is kind of an overview, really, in which Paul sort of names all of these various witnesses to whom Jesus had appeared before ascending to heaven. And so for those first readers, this was sort of a proof that Jesus' resurrection was more than a rumor. It was a reality. People had witnessed it. But interestingly, Paul includes himself in witnesses, even though Paul is not actually someone who, like Mary or Peter or Thomas, had the experience of him before his ascension. He had an experience with him after that, but it was a real experience. It was not something he describes as a dream or some sort of small, still voice in his head. It is an experience with the risen Lord, risen then and risen still. And this belief that Jesus was raised, that Jesus is alive, this proclamation of good news is something that Paul suggests in this letter can be something that matters enough to this squabbling church in Corinth it matters so much to these conflict-laden people that it can bring them together around this core value that they share. This core value that is more than a belief, it is in fact an encounter that each that is available to each and every one of them. And so, if we are to understand this passage, we understand this passage as sort of a call to unity from this conflict-laden church. And there was a lot of conflict in Corinth. And in fact, there's a lot of conflict in a lot of the churches that we get the letters in the New Testament written to. And we've said it, Richard and I have said this before here, and we'll say it again. We thank God for conflict in the church. Because if it weren't for conflict in the church, there'd be about a third of our New Testament that wouldn't exist. All these letters are written because in this time when people are trying to interpret and figure out what it means to be a Christian together, and in the midst of that, you have different perspectives and different understandings, and there's this discernment that needs to happen. It is within that that we can reach out to each other and help each other better understand Jesus. And so that's what's going on in Corinth. And in fact, it's going on in so many of the letters from Paul that there's this meme that I've seen about the letters from Paul. It's the top row reads General Pauline Letter Outline. It's got five subheadings, outline headings. First one is grace, followed by I thank God for you, followed by hold fast to the gospel, followed by for the love of everything holy, stop being stupid. Followed by Timothy says hi. Now you could kind of mess around with those headings exactly, but they do sort of give the overview of letter after letter after letter, right? And so in this passage that Kenji read, you could say we are in the hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ section. Although, to be honest, you might flip those around and say we actually just came through a part about stop being stupid. And so maybe I think actually Paul kind of toggles back and forth, stop being stupid, hold fast, stop being stupid. Kind of does that back and forth a lot. But We've talked about all of these different issues going on in Corinth. I mean, things like head coverings. We talked about that. Spiritual gifts, including the value or not value of speaking in tongues. Various comments about sexual immorality. A number of things. Shortly before this, we have this whole section entitled "Women," or not entitled, but with the Pauline statement that women should be silent in church. After which, maybe I should just go sit down. But that's not where we stop with this, because we wrestle with this. We try and figure out what do these things mean. What did they mean for that church? What do they mean for our church? And there is this discernment that goes on about that. Now, and of course, part of the discernment is that there's this other side of the conversation that we never hear. We just hear one side, just one letter. We just hear the one voice, but they're clearly responding to other voices that we don't know about. And the whole Bible is a lot like that. It is people wrestling with what it means to follow God and to proclaim the good news of God. And it seems to look very different for different people in different times and different spaces. Now, I chose this passage, as I said, because we had decided, first of all, to focus, Richard and I, on the post-resurrection experiences with Jesus. And so you're going to hear some familiar texts in the next few weeks about these things. Next week, we're going to talk about the road to Emmaus, for instance. And I was looking, and this had this nice introductory, overarching text, and I thought this would be a good one to start with. And as I thought about the way it is, the call to unity in the midst of conflict of a church, I thought, oh dear, should I really preach about this right here, right now? I mean, we are in the middle of discernment, a process where we are trying as a church to understand what the Holy Spirit is calling us to as we explore the topic of LGBTQ inclusion. Now, it's true that at this time, this conversation does not grow out of a specific, sort of mean-spirited conflict. In fact, conflict doesn't have to mean mean-spiritedness at all. It doesn't even have to mean debate. It just means that there's more than one perspective, and we try and sit down together, and we try and come to some sort of resolution about various perspectives and to listen and to hear each other. And so, you know, by doing this sermon now, one might think that I am calling us to kind of a lowest common denominator, unity in the midst of diversity, or one might think I'm bringing a certain kind of agenda that people with this perspective should act this way or that perspective should act that way. So what is a preacher to do? Because I'm not. And so I thought about whether I should stick with my original plan to do this verse and these verses, this passage that I chose a while back. But I thought, you know, every age has its challenges of how to understand how we are unified in Christ and yet how we bring our own individual encounters, our own personal experiences, our own sense of what the Spirit is calling us to in this time and in this age together. And that's going to be true for any worshiping community that wants to be faithful at any time, in any century, just as it was from the very inception of Christianity. And so, talking about this rather than being part of an agenda is simply a way to engage with our Christian forebearers and maybe to learn from them. For Paul, this idea that he talks about of encountering the risen Christ and the good news that comes from that is heavily related to this idea of proclamation, of being able to name and recognize why this is good news, to understand what makes this good news for the church, what difference does it make that resurrection happened? What difference does it make that Jesus is a living being? And have we had encounters with Christ that we need to be talking about with each other? Because without that, Christianity simply becomes this reiteration of a Pharisee sort of driven way of understanding God, by pouring into the exact legal understanding. I mean, that's what the Pharisees were. They were the lawyers, right? And they were the ones who had to dig into this and try and understand what was inbounds and what was outside. And it was that kind of interpretation of God that Jesus challenged, not because they were outside of God's love or care, but because in some ways they were standing very near to who Jesus was. He too was a religious scholar. He too understood the scriptures in ways better than they did. But he said, it is not, the law says to you this, but I go on and tell you this. We need to understand the unifying principles here that undergird this. And so as Paul weighs in, Paul comes to this also as a Pharisee, as a person who understood God based on some very particular lawyerly ways. And for him to change that view required a Damascus Road encounter with Christ in which he was struck dumb. Because before that, those lawyerly ways found him persecuting the Christians, found him persecuting those who had encountered Jesus and whose encounters with Jesus changed their world. And when he had his encounter, it changed his world. And so I think this scripture invites us to ask for ourselves, how have we encountered Jesus? How have I encountered Jesus in my life? And how can I proclaim that as good news to others? What difference does it make? What difference does it make as we try to sort out and interpret how to be in this time and in this place? What difference does it make in how we understand the Spirit's work in our time? What difference does it make in our own heart? But we can come together on this. We all proclaim Christ, a living being raised from the dead. We all proclaim that we choose to be Easter people in the world and that this matters. And this core value is what brings us together. As Anabaptists, this is part of our theology, that then because we have this shared value, because we know who we are as followers of Christ, we can figure out the rest together in community, sorting it out, exploring, hearing each other's encounters, hearing each other's personal stories, listening to each other, and speaking when in fact God has laid something on our heart. One commentator responding to this passage and thinking about these issues puts it this way. He writes, first of all, to be a witness to these things, one has to receive within one's own being the good news. A person cannot witness to what he or she has not experienced in the heart and the mind to be true. Paul says that the Corinthians have received the gospel, they stand in the gospel, and they are being saved by the gospel. He goes on to say that Paul encourages them to understand the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. That it is not just one more piece of information to add to an information overload from which many of us suffer. Receiving the gospel is not simply giving assent to the articles of a creed. Receiving the gospel is not simply a matter of accruing one more good thing in a life very full of other good things. Receiving the gospel is discovering in Christ a new center of existence, a new power for living, a new perspective from which to view all things. Whenever Christ turns a life around, heals a marriage, transforms a bitter heart, forgives a sinner, teaches a fearful person to love, or shows a greedy person how to give, there is a witness ready to take the stand and tell the good news of God. We ask a lot of being a church. It's a tricky thing, and it always has been, and it always will be. God creates each of us unique, with unique gifts, with unique personalities, with unique characteristics. And then God throws us together, tells us we need to be in community and learn to love like God loves among people who have different gifts and different personalities and may even be annoying to us at times. This is the gospel, the good news, the place where God's resurrection and the living Christ and the Holy Spirit can make a difference, because if and when we can do that, shine forth into the world. We don't always get it right, for sure. It's a tricky thing, and yet, here is where God is at work. And to be honest, when I think of the most realized encounters I have had with Christ, they don't come without rich challenges. It is in the midst of challenge that I often encounter most fully the risen Christ. It is in the midst of challenge that the promises matter. That my control ebbs because I know I need more than myself. And it is within those times shared with my brothers and sisters who share this lens of wanting to follow Jesus together that my love grows a little bit more. I learn that I need people with different gifts. I need people with different personalities and perspectives because we can none of us understand the fullness of the Spirit alone. And so I give thanks and I proclaim to you today that we can stand in this hope and this promise that the risen Christ matters. And in that, we can go forth into the world in this season and beyond this season to live as Easter people with the hope, proclaiming our encounters, and seeking deeper, ever deeper experiences in following Christ.